Good morning, and here we are again for our umpteenth online service. I've genuinely forgotten which week it is. It's been going on for so long. So wherever you are, or however you're watching or listening to this, you are warmly welcomed to Burwell Baptist Church. And if you haven't contacted us yet, even just to say hello, we'd love to hear from you. So contact details will come up at the end of the service, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, each time I do this, I forget something really important, so I'm going to mention it now, right at the beginning. And I really want to thank Andy Webb, so much for all he does with these services. We send him all the bits that we do, and the readings and the songs, and somehow he gets it all together to put the service together. I don't know how you do it, Andy, I don't want to know, but thank you so much for all you do. I do have a funny short story for you this morning to share with you. I thought it was funny, and then when I looked at it, it was sort of quite serious, really, and it has sort of makes an interesting situation. I'm sure Chris could write a whole sermon about it. So let me read it to you and see what you think. A man had a habit of grumbling at the food his wife placed before him at family meals. Then he would ask the blessing over the meal. One day, after his usual combination complaint prayer, his little girl asked, "Daddy, does God hear us when we pray?" "Why, of course," he replied. "He hears everything we say when we pray." She paused for this moment, then said, "Does he hear everything we say the rest of the time?" "Yes, dear, every word," he replied, encouraged that he had inspired his daughter to be curious about spiritual matters. However, his pride was quickly turned to humility. "Then which does God believe?" Food for thought there. Let's begin with some words from Psalm 62. "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all time, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." So this is the God that we trust, and this is the God that we worship. So let's be blessed by our first song this morning. And I've been thinking about songs for quite a while and finding things that were appropriate. And then I was delighted to see that Lynn used this first song at the repentance station in our Walking with God prayer time last week. Have mercy on me. Jack. He was a militant non-believer who summed up his worldview with a verse from Lucretius. "Had God designed the world, it would not be a world so frail and faulty as we see." So Jack turned his attention to academia, excelling in each field he studied. Soon the dons of Oxford took him in as a respected peer, and he began to write and teach. Yet far beneath the surface, his doubts were taking their toll. He described his mental state with words like misery and hopelessness. He said, "I maintain God did not exist. I was also angry with God for not existing." Then two friends, also Oxford dons, J.R.R. Tolkien and H.V.D. Dyson, both devout followers of Christ, urged him to do something he'd surprisingly never done: read the Bible. So he did. Jack began to wrestle with the claims that Christ made, concluding that he was either deluded, deceptive, or the very one he claimed to be, the Son of God. On the evening of September the 19th, 1931, Jack and his two friends took a long walk through the Oxford campus. They talked late into the night, and Jack, C.S. Jack Lewis, would later recall a rush of wind that caused the first leaf to fall, a sudden breeze, which possibly came to symbolise for him the Holy Spirit. Soon after that night, Lewis became a believer. The change revolutionised his world and consequently the world of millions of readers. Our mission of the month this month is AIM, Africa Inland Missions. Now, if you don't know much about them, this short video is going to explain more for you. And then after the video, we're going to worship again with another song.
Chad is not an easy place to live. The heat is intense and saps your energy. Speaking French and Arabic every day exhausts your mind. The stronghold of Islam breaks your heart. The country of Chad sits at the intersection of North Africa and Sub-Saharan Africa, of Arab culture and African culture, of Christianity and Islam, making this a vibrant place full of languages, ideologies, and potential. More than 70 unreached people groups call this country home, many of them living in extremely remote and harsh environments. For nearly 120 years, Africa Inland Mission has dreamed of reaching Chad. It took 80 years to get here, and 25 more to build a foundation. In recent years, we've made big strides towards that dream. We now have dozens of missionaries and a track record of success with outreach teams and other ministries. Our infrastructure to support families on the field is growing too, with a vibrant school for missionary kids and a retreat center set on the breezy banks of the Shari River. And most exciting of all, the Chadian Church has great potential to become the leaders in reaching their unreached neighbors, and we get to help them fulfill that calling. AIM is ready and hopeful for a renewed push into this land. Serving here is so much more than dust, heat, and hardship. Serving here is knowing God as your sufficiency. Serving here is knowing the joy of proclaiming Christ in a place where many have never heard. Together, we can learn the language and culture. Together, we can disciple and equip new Chadian pastors and evangelists. Together, with the local church and the Holy Spirit, we can bring Jesus to the far corners of Chad.
We're going to spend some time worshipping in prayer together. And I'll leave some pauses for your own prayers. Don't be afraid of the silence and the quiet. Don't be thinking of what's happening next. This is the time that God might just speak to you, and you've got to be ready to listen. So let's pray together. Lord, you are our wonderful and awesome King of Kings. There is none like you. There is none to compare you to or even match you. Abounding love, mercy and grace comes from you and you alone. We deserve none of these, but you pour them over us and our lives. How can we not adore you? We adore you for the blessings that we receive. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible creation. We have only to look at the natural world and be astonished and grateful for all you have made. Thank you that you wanted to share this unique world with us. You bless us and want the best for us. When eyes were taken from you and sin entered the world, you didn't leave it like that. You made a way to get back into a relationship for us to step to you by giving up your one and only Son, Jesus. Thank you is not enough. So we give you our lives. Lord, we're sorry for the times we've let you down. Sorry for missed opportunities to speak of you, to share the good news. Forgive us for the times we take our eyes off you and make foolish decisions that should have been brought to you first. Help us, Lord, to walk that straight path with you. Forgive us when we stray. Lord, we continue to pray for those known and unknown who are suffering with pain, anxiety, worry, financial troubles, illness, loneliness, and the fear of death. Be their guide, be their comfort, be their peace. Make your presence known to them, Lord. Lord, we trust you to make a difference in the lives of such people. Please help us, Lord, to continue to prepare and be expectant of all that you are planning for us as individuals and as a fellowship. And Lord, just pray that your reminders this week to pray for AIM, to pray for those people who are willing to leave their own countries and go and help others, Lord, because they love you and they want to be your hands and your feet and your eyes. So we ask that you bless them, Lord. Amen. Our next worship song talks about when sin runs deep, God's grace is more. Isn't that great? When sin runs deep, God's grace is more. So let's join together and worship with the words of this song, Lord, I need you. Chris is speaking to us this morning about how to repent, and he's using the same Bible passage as last week, which was Acts chapter 2. And as Kath and Pete read it together so well, we're going to listen to them again. And then immediately afterwards, Chris is going to speak to us. So let's just pray for Chris now. Lord, we just thank you so much for Chris. Thank you for his deep, solid faith in you. Thank you for all he does for the fellowship and how he listens to you so carefully and brings your words to us. Amen. So, Kath and Pete are going to read and then Chris is going to talk to us.
Acts 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him,
I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let the Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence.
Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my God, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved.
Well, thanks, Shona, and thanks to all those that have contributed to this week's Worship at Home service. And thanks to Andy for editing it together for us. Your life has meaning and purpose. Its meaning is rooted in God's plan, which he made for you before the world began. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he longs for you to find significance, security, and acceptance in his love. This is God's plans for all people,
But each of us has turned away from God's plan. We seek to find significance and security and acceptance in other people and things. We become captive to fears. Fear of failure, fear of poverty, fear of rejection, and fear of death. We become anxious when it becomes apparent that we're not in control. We're never fully in control, but we can create the illusion that we are for short periods. Then, when our means of meeting our needs fail, we lose our job, when we're let down or rejected, when we become ill or a loved one dies, we recognise that we're not able to control those things which matter most. No amount of education or exercise or earning can change that. We're left with the consequences of our failures and our regrets. 2,000 years ago, those who had witnessed Jesus' life, death and resurrection waited for his promise to be fulfilled. They'd come to recognise Jesus as the Son of God and their Saviour. They understood that his death was God's way to set them free from the false gods which lead to slavery. They abandoned these false gods, including self-reliance, and now trust in Jesus and his revelation of who God is and what his purpose is for their lives. At Jesus' command, they waited for power from on high. What Peter, the apostle, recognised as the outpouring of the Spirit promised by the prophet Joel. When the Spirit came upon them, they can hardly describe the experience. It's like the blowing of a mighty wind. It's like tongues of fire which come to rest on each of them. They begin to declare the wonders of God in a new language, and Peter explains this to the wondering crowd. Peter tells the crowd that God raising Jesus from the dead vindicates Jesus' claim to be the Messiah and Lord. Jesus is God's means of rescuing us and the world. Those who recognise that they have rejected God and his plans for their lives were cut to the heart. They ask what they must do to be saved, that is, forgiven for the things that they've done wrong and enabled to live a new life. Peter responds, "Repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This morning I want to explain what it means to repent and how to repent. Literally, the word repent means think again, that is, to change your mind. In this context, to change your mind about how you can fulfil God's purposes in your life. To recognise that Jesus' death on the cross was not someone else's fault, but that he died to set you free. It means admitting that you've not only done some things wrong, but that you are incapable of putting things right. Repentance is recognising that the whole way you've been making decisions is wrong. It's also admitting that you need help to change. Repentance, then, is primarily an act of the will, not a feeling. Those who asked, "What should we do?" were already cut to the heart. They were very sorrowful, but not yet repentant. We can deeply regret what we've done, but that in itself isn't repentance. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." There may be some listening today that have experienced the negative impact of worldly sorrow, which leads only to regret and depression. So what's different about godly sorrow? Let me illustrate this with a true story of two disciples who witnessed Jesus' death. Both had made mistakes. One was called Peter, one was called Judas. Judas had betrayed Jesus to those who wanted to kill him. Peter declared that he'd go to his death with Jesus. Yet, whilst Jesus was on trial, Peter disowned him three times. Peter denied that he ever knew Jesus. Both men were sorry for what they'd done. When Judas saw Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. When Peter realised what he'd done, he wept bitterly. Judas' response to Jesus' death was to take his own life. He refused to live with the regret. He didn't seek God for forgiveness, but instead punished himself. In this case, worldly sorrow led directly to his death. Not all suicide is motivated by worldly sorrow. Sometimes it's the result of mental illness. I urge anyone that's considering suicide to seek help. God has a purpose for your life and a way to rescue you. Not all suicide is motivated by worldly sorrow, and not all worldly sorrow leads directly to death. But eventually it leads to death because we don't seek Jesus to rescue us. So that's worldly sorrow. In contrast, Peter lived with a regret. When Jesus rose from the dead, Peter was there to face him and to face up to what he'd done. Jesus led Peter from regret to repentance with one question: do you love me? He repeated the question 3 times. This is the difference. Worldly sorrow focuses on what's gone wrong and the harm this has done to us. It leaves us feeling condemned and full of regrets. We focus on our ability or inability to put things right. Godly sorrow focuses on Jesus and his offer of forgiveness to all who put their trust in him. It asks us to accept his unmerited love. This brings us to repentance, which leads to salvation. Jesus sent the disciples into the world to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, there was a system of animal sacrifices to signify that you acknowledge that you deserve to die, but you ask God to accept the animal's life in your place. This was only ever a symbol. The blood of animal sacrifices could never put us right with God or with each other. Through his death, Jesus offered up his perfect life in our place. God took our evil and wrongdoing on himself and paid the price for it through his suffering. Forgiveness is now available to everyone who repents. This brings reconciliation with God and opens the way to forgive others. Some find this hard to accept for themselves, wanting to earn forgiveness. Some find it hard to accept for others, thinking that God is letting people off too lightly. The revelation which the Spirit brings is that we all deserve death, so we can't pay the price ourselves and live. Yet Jesus' death is sufficient for every sin, those we commit and those committed against us. This frees us to be forgiven and to forgive. Repentance is not an easy option. It's not simply saying sorry, though that can be part of it. It means accepting that we are wrong and without excuse. Anyone that has done this knows it's painful. John the Baptist demanded that those being baptized for repentance produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is to demonstrate with their behavior that they had truly changed their minds. The Old Testament demanded restitution, for example, giving back what had been stolen. That's not a bad idea, but we also need to recognize that the Spirit needs to change our hearts so that we don't want to take what's not ours. This is different to penance. Seeking to pay for our own wrongdoing ourselves by punishing ourselves or by doing good works has no place. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. We need not do more, and we must not delude ourselves into thinking that we can do anything to add to his completed work. Seeking to pay for our sin ourselves is a sign that we've not yet accepted that forgiveness comes by grace through faith. Those who heard Peter and responded to his call for repentance symbolize this by being baptized and joining with Jesus' disciples in study, fellowship, and prayer. They became part of a community learning how to love God and love each other. Repentance then is not a feeling but an act of the will, a choice. It leads to a change of mind, a change of heart, and a changed lifestyle. It can be emotionally painful, but it leads not to condemnation and regret, but to salvation, healing and wholeness. How might we apply that in our lives? Well, I want to move on to how to repent. Repentance is a choice, and I've identified 3 steps in the decision-making process. First, accept that God is right and you are wrong. We're often ignorant of guilt. We excuse ourselves and deceive ourselves. We can also be afflicted with false guilt. Our conscience is not always a reliable guide. The Holy Spirit alone is able to convict us, leading us to see our actions as God sees them, that is, as they truly are. When he does this, we're brought to a godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. This can take time. Often the Spirit's led me to Scripture, to specific Bible passages, to reveal that my behaviour isn't acceptable to God. God's written word has power to convict us. If we accept that God is always right, and most often, we are wrong. We cannot repent until we accept that our sin is primarily against God. We cannot repent until we accept responsibility for our actions and the gravity of what we've done. Second, recognize you need to change the direction of your life. What do we need to repent of? You might begin by thinking of specific sins, maybe the Ten Commandments. You may think that you keep most of them most of the time. If you think that, I would suggest that you don't know what they are. They can be divided into those relating to our responsibilities towards God and those relating to other people. Jesus summarized them like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every one of us has fallen short of loving God and our neighbour in those ways. So we all need to repent. But it's not just about the specific wrong actions. It's recognising that the whole direction of our lives is wrong. We focus not on loving God, but on doing what seems right in our own eyes. It's not just about stopping certain behaviours. We need to think again and make Jesus the Lord of our lives. That is, let him show us the right way to live. We need him to change us on the inside. A changed mind leads to a changed heart and changed behaviour. 3. Develop a lifestyle of repentance. Repentance is an ongoing process. We begin our journey to salvation when we're convicted that we've not only done wrong things, but that we're heading the wrong direction. We then continue in a life of repentance as the Holy Spirit alerts us to those specific attitudes and behaviours in our lives which bring sorrow to God. When you love God, you won't willingly do those things which hurt him. Through this process, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Spirit provides power to live this new life. It's not a matter of just trying a bit harder to be good. It's a recognition that we need a new heart. I remind you again that the Spirit leads us to repentance that leaves no regret. It's worldly sorrow that leads to regret. A life of repentance is not a life of continual sorrow and regret. If you're stuck in regret, then you've not yet come to repentance. You're either listening to the false guilt, or you've not accepted that Jesus has done everything necessary to forgive you. Repentance is painful, but it brings us closer to God and frees us from our slavery to fear and death. Those who responded to Peter's speech joined with the other believers to learn how to love God and love each other. A lifestyle of repentance is more likely when you walk with others on the same road. In this loving community, we can confess our sins to one another and learn to live out forgiveness and mercy. How might we respond? Well, what about you? Are you willing to accept that God's right and you're wrong? Are you willing to change the direction of your life? Are you ready to move from regret to repentance? If so, then join me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love each of us and have made a way for us to be forgiven for the wrong things we've done and to put right what is wrong in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your death has made it possible for us to be forgiven and for us to forgive others. Holy Spirit, we invite you to show us not only the things that we've done wrong, but where we are wrong, crooked and broken on the inside. We need you to reveal the truth so that we can see where we deceive ourselves. Bring us to godly sorrow, that we might be set free from regret which robs us of life. Save us from this corrupt generation. Bring us to repentance which leads to salvation, and empower us to live new lives in obedience to our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you once again, Chris. So, just a reminder to get in touch with us if you haven't done so before. We'd love to hear from you. Some of us will be gathering together on Zoom for a cup of coffee. And a thank you to Andy and Kath and Pete, and thank you to Chris again. So be blessed this week. So we'll see you again soon. And enjoy worshipping together with these remaining songs.